Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
That you will open your New Testaments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Tonight we will conclude a series of verse-by-verse studies of these two epistles that the Holy Spirit sent through the inspired Apostle Paul to these brethren who had many misgivings, misunderstandings, a lack of comprehension about things that Paul had taught. Confusion had arisen in their minds concerning the second coming of Christ, concerning the resurrection, concerning the judgment, concerning those who had already died before the Lord had come. And he has pretty well dealt with those matters to the satisfaction of all, to be sure, for the revelation of God will furnish a man completely unto every good work. And then when he comes to this closing chapter, he has a few admonitions that he gives to Christian people, such as we here tonight, most of us, profess to be. Therefore, the material that we're going to be studying is from God, and it is highly relevant to us, and very applicable when believed and obeyed to our living a Christ-like life. So let us investigate this relatively short chapter and see what it is that deity would have us to know in the closing words of 2 Thessalonians. Paul begins finally, which is an announcement he is beginning to draw his teaching to a close in this particular episode. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Repeatedly in the epistles that Paul wrote, he urges those who were to receive his words to take advantage of one of the greatest privileges that a Christian has, and that is to approach the throne of God and to pour out his heart unto God, and not only to pray for himself, but to pray for others. And in this instance, Paul wants his brethren to pray on his behalf. James has taught that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The very fact that Paul asked these brethren to pray for him, is that not indicative of the fact that he looked upon them as his faithful brethren, and that their prayer would be meaningful, and that God would hear it to his benefit? And he mentions at least two things that he would like for them to include in their prayer: that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that the word would not be hindered, there would not be persecutions and interruptions and prohibitions, that the word could be heard by the men and women and young people throughout the world that needed it, that it would have free course. Even now, faithful brethren will often pray that the word will have free course throughout this world. And in many countries tonight, they do not enjoy the freedom of religion that we have come to probably take somewhat for granted. And the word is not allowed free course. There are restrictions and hindrances and handicaps placed upon those who would teach the Bible. And we should continue to pray that the word might have free course, not only in this land, but in other lands. And the second thing, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, Paul realized, and I'm sure all of us here tonight realize, not everybody is in sympathy with the glorious gospel of Christ. Not everybody cares what our Lord did on our behalf. Not everybody is going to be supportive of the message of salvation. And not everybody is going to look with favor upon those who profess to be and are determined to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There will be those who would, if they could, suppress that which we hold near and dear to our heart. Paul asked his brethren to take the petition before the Heavenly Father that he might be delivered and that we all might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, recognizing the fact the cross of Christ has its enemies. But then he expresses confidence in God and confidence in his brethren. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. When Paul says the Lord is faithful, and this is one of a number of times in his epistles that he says God is faithful, that simply means, brethren, you can count on God. He is faithful. He is true. What he has promised, he will keep. What he commands, he expects. It is not an optional thing when God has commanded. What he has warned, he will carry out. How he has promised providence and care for his people, we can count on it. God is faithful. And Paul also had confidence in his brethren when he said, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul looked upon these brethren in a very favorable light, don't you think? Isn't it here true that they were doing as Paul would have them to do? And he expressed his confidence they would continue to do that. And brethren, when we can have confidence in one another to be faithful, it will encourage each other to be faithful. You know, in the upbringing of our children, it's not always true, it's not 100% accurate, but generally speaking, children will arise to the level of our expectations for them. Now, that's not always true, but that's often true. Children will behave themselves about like what they are led to believe is expected of them. And we will be faithful to God when we look upon one another and expect one another to be faithful to God. You have a right to expect me to be faithful. I have a right to expect you to be faithful. And Paul was commending these brethren. And there were many things of commendation, congratulations, support that he had given to these brethren. And he said that you are doing, and I'm confident you will continue to do what he had commanded. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Christ did not come. He had already noted that they did not know when Christ would come. But in the meantime, the Christian will patiently, steadfastly, persistently, consistently endure and enjoy whatever it is that his Christian choice of life will bring to him. Now in verse 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now this is a severe disciplinary command that is given by apostolic authority toward those who would choose to rebel against God, and by their rebellion bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. This is the second time that Paul had talked about traditions in this book. And as we mentioned last time in the second chapter when we were talking about the word tradition, a tradition is something that is simply handed down. It doesn't mean that it's good. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It doesn't say whether it's of human origin. It doesn't say it's of divine origin. It is just simply something handed down. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a tradition in the sense that it is handed down, or should be and supposed to be handed down, by teaching from one generation to the other. Now, Paul obviously underscores the importance of the tradition that has come from deity. And he says, those that will not walk in an orderly fashion, those that do not walk according to that which has been handed down from deity and through the inspired apostles, the truth of God, they are to be withdrawn from. Our fellowship with them cannot be continued. Now, why is that so? Paul was not being vindictive here. Paul was not saying reap vengeance and revenge upon those who may fall away or those who bring reproach. This was an effort, and is God's design, for an effort to, number one, try to restore the one who is disorderly, that he might cease his disorderly conduct. And disciplinary measure is also in order to maintain the purity of the Lord's church, that the name of God not be blasphemed because of those who profess to be followers of Christ. He is doing this for the good of both the fallen brother and the reproachful brother, as well as for the church and for the protection of the glorious name and body of Jesus Christ. We can try and should try to do everything that we can to restore those who go astray, regardless of what direction they might go, if they're off the path. We should do everything that we can to bring them back into the fold of God for their sake as well as for our own. But if there be one who would persist and be determined to walk in a disorderly fashion, Paul says you can't just continue on in your fellowship with him, because it would leave the impression that you condone his revolting. You condone his reproachful behavior. You condone his disorderly conduct. You would seem as if you're giving a stamp of approval for one who would go against the teaching that the apostles had given. And so action is to be taken. Fellowship cannot be continued. They have to be withdrawn from. Now, while Paul had been with them, he had set a good example for them, particularly in a matter where the confusion and misunderstanding about the time of the coming of Christ had caused some to walk disorderly. He said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." It seems from the teaching here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the misconceptions that some had about the return of Christ, and that someone had gone into their midst and had left the impression in their hearts that Christ was about to come and would come in their lifetime and would come soon, that some had taken that to the point that they had ceased to labor and ceased to provide even for their families and for their physical needs. And that, of course, is a reproachful behavior, because as Paul had taught, a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. The Lord expects his people to work and to provide. And Paul said, "You will remember when we were with you, we worked." Paul showed that he had the right or the power to be supported by the brethren while he was there if he had chosen, but obviously he had chosen not to. And he said, "You ought to follow our example in labor. We worked while we were there. We made provision for ourselves. We have left an example unto you. We didn't walk disorderly as some of you are walking." And in verse 10 he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, friend, that's a principle that just simply ought not be dismissed. I'll call your attention to the fact that Paul said, "If any would not work." He didn't say, "If any could not work." And there are those that cannot. They're not physically or mentally able to do it. They may be infirmed because of disease or because of advanced age or for any number of reasons that they cannot supply their needs. Nor did he say, "If any does not have opportunity to work." And there are instances in mankind's life sometimes that he does not have a momentary opportunity. And some of you who are considerable older than your speaker will remember, doubtless, the days of what is called the Great Depression of this country, when the opportunity for work was simply not there. In the company of some of our brothers and sisters the other evening, they talked about the time that a person would pull logs behind the mule for 50 cents a day. Now, that's hard going. And some didn't have a mule, and some couldn't find the logs, and some, if they'd had the mule and had the logs, didn't have opportunity because somebody else was already doing it. There had been many times people who did not have opportunity to work. That's different from the person who decides, "I'm not going to." He will not work. He's just a lazy, trifling, no good, parasitic bum. Now, all those are complimentary terms, of course. But That's what some people are. You know, a lot of people grow up in this world, and maybe sometime or another we have taught our children that the world owes them something. The world doesn't owe people a living. The world doesn't owe people things like that. We've got to get back to the biblical teaching and the work ethic that we find repeatedly stressed in Scripture. This is God's plan for man making physical provision through his help and providence for himself and for those of his charge and for whom he is responsible. And if any just won't do it, let the rascal starve. Now that's what the Holy Spirit has said. Now you say that sounds awfully cruel. That sounds awfully harsh. But I've got an idea that an able-bodied individual that can work and won't work, if you don't feed him, pretty soon he'll change his attitude toward work. And he'll get out and start scraping and try to find something to do. Now, Paul had a problem here, or the church in Thessalonica had a problem. Paul was dealing with it. Some had quit work. And because of their quitting, they had brought reproach. Upon the cause of Christ, he said, they are walking disorderly. Now, having stated the principle, he says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." What's a busybody? Why, it's a body who is busy doing everything except what he ought to be doing. He's a meddler, usually, in other men's matters. He's a gossip. He's a loafer. He's a troublemaker. And why, you know the old adage, you've heard it all your life, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. People that's got things to do, or find things to do, and get things to do, and do things, they don't have time to be meddling. They don't have time to be thinking about evil, planning those things that are corrupt, involving themselves and sticking their noses in other people's business where they have no business. Busybodies. But if you are busy and you occupy yourself with something that's productive and constructive, why, you will not bring that kind of reproach upon yourself and others. Now, there were some here in Thessalonica who were already disorderly. Paul is trying to correct these things there. But he emphasizes in verse 12, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort," and notice the authority behind this command, "by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now there's the solution to the problem. Here are some that were disorderly. If they wouldn't quit this being disorderly, he's already told, withdraw from them. You can't continue fellowship with them. But here's the solution. And to exhort them that they go on about their business, they work, they provide, they eat their own bread. And then he encouraged the brethren in verse 13. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." This is similar to the admonition given in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul exhorted the brethren there, "Be not weary in well-doing." And there he added this, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, in due season we won't reap if we faint, if we quit. If we lay down on the job of serving Christ faithfully, we will not receive and reap the harvest of salvation in heaven that God has offered. But we should not become weary in doing that which is right. It's not always encouraging. It may not always be as successful as we would like. It may not always be profitable. It may indeed be at times very difficult. But he says we must keep on keeping on and not get tired of doing what's right. You know, as you look around in the world, you see some that just don't seem to care about what is right and wrong, and seem like maybe that they prosper or get along and do well, and that is discouraging, bewildering, frustrating to the person who's striving to serve God. But that should not be of concern to us. They'll get their harvest in due time. We need to be concerned about our harvest. And we shall reap if we faint not. And so the Apostle Paul encourages these brethren to be faithful. There is not a single epistle that was penned by Paul, and he wrote 14 of them, including the book of Hebrews, probably. Some 100 chapters involved in those 14 epistles. There's not a one of them in which he does not, and they're all written to brethren, maybe to individuals or to churches or to the brotherhood generally. There's not a one of them where there is not numerous times mentioned the admonition and the encouragement of being faithful. Now, I know, therefore, God expects us to be faithful. And because of these admonitions, I know that there is a danger of not being faithful. And therefore, I know that though faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is of utmost importance in order to get to heaven, there is that lifelong condition of being faithful and having started to persist and to just keep on keeping on doing the things that are right. And not be weary of well-doing. Brethren, this is an admonition that applies equally strongly to each of us. And notice again how he underscores the importance of what he has had to say throughout these epistles. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, Paul recognized, anticipated the possibility, yea, probability, that there might be some among them that read these words, even as we're reading them tonight, and they wouldn't pay any attention to them. They wouldn't show the honor and respect to the Word of God as they ought, and therefore they would not obey what Paul had written. Paul says, mark him. Note him. Pinpoint who he is. And like he said before, to withdraw from him, here he puts it in this fashion, have no company with him. In the book of Romans he said, mark him and avoid him. Why? So that he might be brought to his spiritual senses. So that he might recognize the shame of his behavior. And so that seeing that shame, he might still have a heart that is sensitive to what's right and wrong, and that he might repent, and he might be restored, and might be brought back into the good favor of God, and into the good fellowship of brethren. And here's the purposes for disciplinary action. It is not so that we will treat people as if they were hostile enemies. We want to encourage and admonish them as fallen brethren. But now there comes a time when we just have to so mark and identify and let them cut loose. And they'll just have to go on their own way, and that to their own destruction. We do everything that we can and should to make sure that not a single precious soul in Christ is lost back into the ways of the world and to the condemnation that comes by the devil. But if there be those, and we're all free moral agents, we can make our own choices. A person can choose to disobey if he sees fit. But the church has a responsibility to him. And that's not ignore him, but try to correct him. And if you can't correct him, just cut him off. And let him be, as Paul said in the first chapter of Galatians, let him be anathema or a curse. Let him be cut off. Then he closes these words, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a loving conclusion to a letter. The Lord be with you. And what a wonderful way in when we're in our company of our brethren or our families or friends or whatever, and we're about to separate and go our way. Should we not have the same sentiment of heart? The Lord be with you. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Which is indicative that maybe Paul used someone else to be the actual scribe of his writings. It's been surmised, and this is just speculation now, and I underscore it as what it is, that Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. And there are various reasons for thinking that may be so. And that because of that infirmity and disability, he was not able to write. But as the Holy Spirit would guide him, he would speak the things that need to be spoken. Someone else would write them. But at the end of the epistle, he would at least add a postscript or his own final salutation to them or something by his own hand and give his own personal mark on the epistle, not only to show his personal concern and endorsement of what had been said, but also to show his love for those people and that it was indeed for him. And so this is what he does in verse 17 and takes note of it. And then he closes, as he so often does, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The word amen simply means so be it. And so Paul, by the authority of the Lord, being inspired of God, words being chosen by the Holy Spirit from the vocabulary of the apostle, wrote these two epistles to these churches, and as he said in these very epistles, not to the only Thessalonica, but to all the churches, and yea, even unto us, brethren. Why, Paul closes these things with these admonitions, these instructions, this information, and they're designed to help us meet that lifelong condition of be going to heaven, and that is to be faithful. The Lord said in the book of Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." That was the prime goal of these epistles as well as all the others. I commend to you for your own private study, therefore, a review and another verse-by-verse study in the privacy of your own home or with your family, these two letters. With this, we conclude our study, urging you to make the first initial steps. These letters were written to people who had already obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. If you're not a Christian, that's your first order of business. A lot of times people are concerned about the second coming and about what it's going to be like and all of that, and they've made not even the initial preparation for the Lord's return. That's getting the cart before the horse. And dear friend, I suggest to you, your first responsibility is to become a Christian by obeying the gospel, of course, believing in Christ as the Son of God, and repenting of your sins. Won't you come tonight to confess that faith and to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in a newness of life and be faithful and not be weary in well-doing, and the Lord will be with you not only in this life but throughout eternity. If you've wandered away, won't you come and be restored? If you brought reproach upon the body of Christ by some disorderly conduct on your behalf that's not according to the revealed will of God, won't you come back and be restored to the fellowship of God and the redeemed?